going to begin a series on our culture. And so I thought about, well, let me look up who are the real cultural movers and shakers and influencers. But I just didn't want to do it. You know, I don't listen to or watch most of the things that are really cool and happening right now. I'm sure Taylor Swift would probably be on that list. I do know that Baby Shark Dance has had 15 billion views on YouTube. So that's more up my alley, I suppose, than some of these other ones. But whomever these people are, they are extremely important to our culture. They're great shapers of our culture and influence of our culture right now. And here's the thing. We Christians are watching and listening to them. So let me start by saying that every person has a worldview, no matter who they are. They have a worldview, which is the lens through which they perceive reality. Our Western culture is very pluralistic, many worldviews. It's humanistic. That means it's man-centered rather than God-centered. Our ethics are relative. There are no absolutes, no one truth. So therefore, the Bible is rejected, as it is not considered the authoritative word of God in our culture. Our culture tends to be postmodern, an emphasis on randomness and chance. Celebrate meaninglessness, extol contradictions, suspicious that anything could really be known for certain. I think Isaiah was right in describing our culture. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what our culture seems like to me. Everything's been turned upside down. And our pervasive media pushes the cultural message. TV producers, movie makers, music creators, and artists have an agenda that they're promoting. Don't think for a moment they just want to entertain you. So we Christians must be discerning and selective in what we watch and listen to, or we will buy into the lie that they're peddling and be deceived. Historically, Christians have confronted their culture three main ways. The first way, the emotion they felt and feel is disgust, and the behavior to separate themselves. The people in Jesus' day did that. There was a group of people known as the Pharisees who strictly followed the teachings of the law and the traditions of the elders. They looked down on the common Jews who did not know and keep the law, but yet they were still a part of society. There was another group in Jesus' day called the Essenes. They rejected the temple and its sacrifices and the priesthood as corrupt. In fact, they rejected Jewish society en masse. They moved out into the desert where they lived in monastic communities around the Dead Sea, copying scripture. Their work was discovered in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Christianity was born in that Jewish milieu and culture. It expanded throughout the Gentile Roman Empire. So the early Christians found themselves to be a persecuted minority. But then Emperor Constantine was converted to Christianity in 325 AD, and thus with a decree made Christianity the official religion of the empire. Suddenly everyone in the Roman Empire was a Christian. No more persecution. So some Christians thought that now that Christianity is official religion and it is basically the culture, that it was too corrupt. So they moved out into the desert. They were known as the Desert Fathers. They established monastic communities in the desert. They fasted, they prayed, they wrote books, they copied scripture. And they were very aesthetic in that they wore burlap shirts. They actually tortured themselves because they were no longer being persecuted, and they missed that opportunity to be persecuted. They were deeply offended and repulsed by culture. Their theme verse, I would say, is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Now, the truth is, there really are offensive things in our culture. The internet is a cesspool. I've heard there's three types of people in chat rooms: teens, perverts, and cops. Pornography can come into your house with a click of a mouse. There are websites that actually glorify Hitler. Most TV shows and movies are vile and stupid. You actually become dumber by watching them. You actually lose brain cells when you view them. Rap music often encourages rape, violence, especially against women, and drug usage. You should avoid this stuff. But Jesus didn't withdraw from culture and hide. Paul didn't either. And the early church didn't hide in a cave. Let's look at a second way to confront culture, if you call it confronting. The emotion is delight. And the behavior is to accept and assimilate into it. We can become like the world. We can talk like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and listen to what the world is listening to and watch what the world watches. And sometimes it's become kind of hard to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. This article came across my news feed report: evangelicals more likely to be shaped by culture than to influence it. Sarah Holliday is the writer of this article, August 26, 2024. So if you want to look it up online yourself, I want to share a few paragraphs from this article, which I thought were very good. George Barna, director of research at Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center, released new data earlier this month that reveals the limitations of Christian evangelicalism in American society. The events from recent years have caused millions of Americans to realize just how depraved American society has become, the report stated. Corrupt politicians, dishonest journalists and media outlets, broken social institutions, immoral religious leaders, unconstitutional government programs and policies, and more have generated nonstop headlines highlighting the decadence of American society and the demise of the United States. It went on to contend that the depth of the depravity is shocking and that it's indisputable that the decline is a direct result of the spiritual collapse of Christianity in the nation, particularly the way in which the evangelical community has changed over time. According to Barna, not only are there fewer evangelicals than some reports have claimed there to be, but many of them are far less biblical in their thinking and tend to vote in far fewer numbers than expected. The data, said guest host and former Congressman Jody Heiss on Thursday's Washington Watch, also strongly suggests that evangelicals are more likely to be shaped by the culture around them than they are to influence it or evangelize it. These results are devastating, he says, and it begs several questions. What led to this? What does it say about the current church? And what is the way forward? A little bit later in the article, our data is showing that things have changed over the last 40 years. And that's not what theological evangelicals are like anymore, if they were that way previously. For instance, the research shows that evangelicals are significantly unlikely to speak with people who hold different opinions than them. And when it comes to voting, we find more than a third of them are not likely to vote currently in the upcoming election. The left in America says that you must accept, approve of, and celebrate every belief and lifestyle except one: Christianity. You can be intolerant of Christians. That's a good thing. And we Christians can be drawn into that kind of thinking and compromising our beliefs and principles. We get tired of resisting. We don't want to be persecuted for our beliefs. We don't want to be looked down on, so we compromise. The theme verse of this segment of Christianity is James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I would say the church is a lot more like number two than number one. And we've lost our way and our influence as a result. But is there a third way? I think there is. And this is what I want to argue for today. The emotion is distress. And the behavior? To engage the culture. I think this is the most biblical option, where we are motivated to make a difference in our world. That we take Christ, who lives in us, out to the world in creative ways. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. Let me start with Lot in Sodom. He lived in the most wicked city of his day. Peter summarizes it as this. And if he, Lot, if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Are you distressed by the culture? Is your soul pained by what you see and hear? Or today are you wondering, well, you know, I really haven't thought about it that much. You know, I really don't care that much. What's the big deal? We want to strike a balance between holding tightly onto truth and yet loving people, right? Hate the sin, love the sinner. Can we still love people without approving of their behavior, lifestyle choices, and beliefs? Of course we can. It doesn't make you a hater to disagree with things that are not the truth. Like you, I've been distressed about the direction of our country for a long time. And some of us have thought, oh, if we could just elect the right person in office, everything will change. But it doesn't change. A politician isn't going to correct this. They may make it worse or better, but only God is going to be the one that really saves the day and rescues. So we got to keep praying. That's why we'll come together on the 29th at 6 p.m. to pray. So as far as voting goes, I vote. I vote the candidate whose platform and policies and positions fit my Christian worldview the best. Let me give you another example. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul says, I'm free in Christ, but I made myself a slave. To whom? To everyone. To Jews, to legalists, to pagans, to the weak. He related to all of them and engaged them in the gospel, with the goal being to win them to Christ. That's why he's alive. He knew that the only way people would change and culture would change would be to change within. That Jesus Christ would live inside of you, and that Holy Spirit inside of a person changes them, and thus culture changes little bit by little bit. So we too, we Christians, have become all things to all people that we might win some. The atheist, the agnostic, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the New Ager, the gay activist, the trans person, the goth person. Isn't it more effective to show them the love of Christ than simply condemn them? That's not our job. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. It's interesting advice that Paul is giving here. I think we think just the exact opposite, that our job is to judge the world. Look at that bad world out there, how wicked those people are. Look, it's unsafe people doing unsafe things. Is it better to bomb the abortion clinic or to start a pregnancy resource center? We want the world to think like us, act like us, vote like us, hold our views, but it's really not about us. It's about Christ's love for them. Can I put myself in their shoes? Do I have a heart for the unsaved? Or really, I don't care if they go to hell or not. I think we should make it hard for people to go to hell on our watch. I want to give you another example. Paul at Athens. Paul has just left Timothy and Silas in Berea in Greece, and he went to Athens by himself. Now, the glory of the city of Athens had faded by the first century, middle of the first century AD. It wasn't at its height like it was when Socrates and Plato and Aristotle taught there. It was still an important city. Politically, philosophically, ideas from Athens were still going out among the Roman Empire, including the very important Greek language. Now, let me read the text of Paul's visit to Athens and how he engages the culture that I think has tremendous insights for us. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Verse 16, Paul's spirit within him was provoked by the city full of idols. He was greatly distressed. Someone in Paul's day said, it's easier to find a god in Athens than a human. The streets were clogged with idols. There were so many. The people lived under Satan's thumb. He controlled them and they worshiped him. Major cities like Athens always had a marketplace, a place where you could sell your wares and promote your ideas. It's called the Agora. If you're afraid of public places, you suffer from agoraphobia. Athens had two agoras. So Paul began to engage the Athenians in conversation. First, he went to the synagogue, as was his practice. There were Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. See, they were often Paul's first converts because they knew a little bit about the Bible. They had some Bible knowledge. They knew some of the Old Testament scriptures. But the Bible says it did not go well for Paul in the synagogue. So he went to the Agora and debated the philosophers, the Epicureans, who were people who believed just live in pleasure and happiness. The Stoics were people who said, accept your fate without emotion. It didn't go well there either. They called him a babbler, which is literally means a seed picker. It's like the little bird that picks its seeds. It's a way of saying to someone, you're just an ignorant fool, you're a moron. So he went to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, which was both a place and a group. It was 30 men who sat around and argued ideas all day, sort of like our universities today. But Paul did not begin his conversation with them by saying, you're all going to hell. He said, I can see that you're very religious. He kind of puts a positive spin on it, a respectful tone. He found common ground in which he could relate. He walked around. He observed their objects of worship. That means he took time to understand where they were coming from. He found the altar to the unknown God. He said, I can work with that. Paul was building bridges, not walls. He would tell them who the unknown God is. He used the opportunity afforded to him to present the gospel. We Christians, we know how to do church really well, but we don't know how to do missions. Our focus is inward, not outward. We love our comfort more than we love souls. But Paul was out there with them. So how can we get out there with them and love and serve them? So let me ask you, who has God strategically placed it in your life this time period that's unsaved? Make a list. Are you praying for them? Are you engaging them? Are you finding common ground to share uncommon grace? Can you leverage what you already love to do with someone who's not saved that maybe loves to do the same thing and be their missionary? Let's say, for example, you love to play pickleball. Can you and your playing partner be intentional? Let's go to the pickleball court today and just start doing pickup games with who's ever there. And we're playing ball together and we start to talk about life. And then we have that opportunity to share Christ. In verse 28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Then he quotes their poets, Epimenides and Aratus. Now, these are two very obscure Greek poets, but Paul knew them. Paul was very well read and studied. He knew their culture. He was able to engage them in conversation using their own writers, which could open the door for us to share the gospel with others. But then he preaches Christ and the resurrection. This is what we must always get to. Paul says that the Creator God, who made the heavens and the earth, loves you. He made you. He made you to know him. But your sin has separated you from God. So God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. Then God raised him from the dead so you might have life. to gain that eternal life, you must repent and believe. Paul says, time's up for chasing idols and false belief systems. Repent and believe in Christ. Unfortunately, there wasn't much response. It was a tough crowd. Only a few believed. Dionysius was mentioned there. He was one of the 30. So one of those 30 people were converted. Paul didn't plant a church there. He didn't write a letter there. Though later there was a church at Athens, and this Dionysius guy became the pastor there, and he was martyred there. So whether or not we have a great response or not, that's not on us. Our responsibility is to share Christ in word and deed and let the results fall on God. I'm going to invite Ryan up. Ryan's going to just share a little bit about how he thinks about sharing the gospel with his culture. Grab that mic, Ryan. If you'll turn on Ryan's mic up there. And then if any else of you out there, you have a story you want to share about, here's how I go about sharing my faith after Ryan is done, we'll give you a chance.
Thanks, Pastor Ed. Great sermon, just about engaging our culture. And Ed just asked me to kind of share a little bit about, I guess you could say, my faith journey and how it applied in different spheres of influence in my life and passions that I have, different skills. You know, what's so neat about it is God gives each and every one of us a role, a purpose. We're all built differently, unique in His image, for His purpose. When we're living our lives, I know for me, it was challenging at first because I knew I was hearing the message. I was going to a church that was preaching the Word of God. And thank God we have the playbook, the greatest playbook, because I'm going to use some sports analogies this morning. Written by God. We all have access to this. You can get it on your phone. You can have a hard copy. So many different things. But I was struggling with God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to be? And I wrestled with that. I thought, well, am I supposed to go back and go to school? Am I supposed to be a pastor? And over time, through believers, brothers and sisters, the Word of God, God was just revealing to me, like, no, I'm not asking you to do something more or something bigger or better. I'm just asking you to live by my word in your actions, in your deeds, in your daily occupation, your daily role, whatever it is, whatever you do for fun, like Ed said, pickleball. So I just want to start with this verse. This verse really changed my perspective, and it came through messages that Ed preached. It came from my wife, Kelly. Ultimately, later from my daughter, Tessa, and it's Colossians 3:23 through 24. And some of you guys probably know it by heart. I have to reflect back. Again, I have to go to the playbook. For me, the playbook, I study it, I forget it sometimes, and I have to return back to my playbook so that I can listen to the coach, God, and where He's directing me to be in my life. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So there it is. That's who we're serving in anything we do. The other scripture I just want you to think is, Ed was talking about how can we serve and maybe an impact, is from Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So two things. Serving out of love and humility, and that means serving at home to my wife, to my kids, to my coworkers, to the kids I'm coaching, to my assistant coach, Chris, who's helping me coach Toby and Davis' soccer team. Now, I'm supposed to serve humbly, and I'm supposed to just show up. That's all God wants, just show up. Sometimes all that is showing up on time to work or going to work. You're already in the game. You may not realize it, but God's using you in that place. But It's not that complicated. For me, it took a long time to figure that out. It's where I am right now. Don't wait for the future. It's where we are right now. When you leave here today, those are your spheres of influence. So the first thing I would say, understand what your talents and gifts are. What do you have passion for? Figure that. We all know it's all different. Again, that's great. That's what's so unique about it. That's what's amazing, that we have a coach that can put each and every one of us in the right spot at the right time in this season right now for his purpose. If we're willing to be obedient, give up our self-control, our self-reliance, be obedient to him, to love him, to serve him, call on the Holy Spirit, he will guide us. We don't have to do a lot of work. We just have to show up and be willing to be obedient. And that's what I think, you know, once I start seeing that, I still struggle with that. I'll be honest. There's times I take it into my own hands. It's a mess. I use the analogy of a football coach. You know, again, think of to me like the coach is God looking down at the field. He already knows how it's going to play out anyway, but just humor me. The coach calls the play from the sideline. Every player in football, there's 11 players on the field. Every player has a role. So this is another message that I got strongly from God. You do not have to be the lead star player to be a difference maker. Those 11 players all have a job. If they all don't do their job the way they were designed to do it, and as they practice it, again, if we don't read the Word of God, we don't practice, it's going to be hard to put it into practice and play in the game. So again, as a football player, you're getting ready for the game, you've studied your plays, the coach calls the play, everybody has a job. There are people on the field, no one's going to know their name, because guess what, they're blocking. Maybe no one's ever going to know who they were, but their job matters just as much as the quarterback and the running back or the wide receiver that's going to catch the ball. Point being, everybody know their role, play that position, and when everybody does their piece, God's going to execute the play, and it's going to work. And it may not go like you think it's going to go, but if you allow God just to have control and know that you play a role and show up, be obedient, he's going to move in ways that he only can. That's what's amazing. We don't take the glory, the credit. I look at that analogy, and it's just the prime example of the church. Every one of us in here has a role to play, no matter how big or how small, how young, how old, how smart, not smart, whether you think you have a lot of life to live or you haven't lived enough. I mean, we all have a role, and it's for his purpose and plan. So I just would encourage you to never think that, oh, this isn't very significant. To God, it's significant. He wouldn't have put it in your life if it wasn't. So just, I would just encourage you to understand what your gifts are, your skills are, and things you have passion in. And see, ask God. He'll show you. He'll give you opportunities. And I can admit, put my hand up, I've failed. There's been times he's given me opportunities and I didn't see them through. But the nice thing about it is like somebody else filled that in. I don't know who, but I know God, how he works. If we don't make the call, we don't answer the call, somebody else will. But he's going to keep giving us chances. So that's the great thing about having a loving, merciful, graceful God that's going to just continue to give us opportunity. We just have to be willing to take what we're good at, what we enjoy, take the Word of God, the love of God, and just apply it to the situation and just watch what he does. And sometimes we see results, sometimes we don't. We just have to hold out hope that he's in charge. The second thing is identifying, again, those spheres of influence as opportunities. It could be a workplace. It could be your own family. It could be like your home, your kids. Maybe you're their teacher. You're their mom. You're their dad. It could be a brother. It could be a sister. It could be a lot of situations. It could be a sports team. Again, that's different and unique. So I would challenge you all to just be thinking about, like Ed said, think about somebody that you can witness to. You can show the love of God to. So think about where those opportunities are and pray over them. And pray that. And I know a lot of you have, because I've heard you pray. I've heard you pray for me. I've heard you pray for situational things. You're praying over those opportunities. And the third, don't get stuck on, you know, do too much, too little. Just do what God's called you to do. He's equipped you. We just did a whole series on David, how he equipped David for the situation that was going to occur next. You know, he fought off bears and lions, and then he ultimately took down Goliath. So God's working through us in the same way. We may not always see it, but he is not going to give us a situation we can't handle. We may not like it, but the reality is he's prepared us for that opportunity. So just do what he's called you to do at that time. And like Ed said, somebody told me this, and it really hit me. It happened this year. Break the holy huddle as the church. God didn't call us, yes, the church, our time together, our life groups, our small groups, our youth group, our Sunday school, our sermons, gathering together, to fellowship together, that is all very, very important, but that's not where it stops. We've got to be willing to get uncomfortable, break out of that huddle, and again, that's why I look for those spheres of influence. And for me, it was the workplace and the sports field. The workplace, just real quick, you guys know this. We are engaging the culture. The message today was about engaging the culture. You don't need to be a pastor to share the word of God. If you're listening to music, Christian music, if you're praying, if you're studying the word of God, going about those daily routines, again, like an athlete, you go through the practice, the repetition, so that you're ready. You are prepared and ready to step up when God calls you to come onto the field. Toby said earlier, I was teasing him out back. I said, are you ready? He's like, he's looking at me. He's like, you're on the bench. I was like, I'm getting ready, though, because you never know. I might get called up. And he was kind of laughing because yesterday he was on the bench looking at us like, can we go in the game? I'm like, we'll always be ready to play. As a believer, we need to take that same mentality. Even when it looks like we're not going to ever hit the field, we don't know what God has in store for us. Be prepared. The workplace, it's obviously a great opportunity. We're likely not around all believers. I know for me anyway, I don't know, show of hands, if you can think of anybody within the workplace, whether it's currently or in the past, raise your hand if you can think of an unbeliever. Yeah. So it's a great opportunity for outreach. I think for me it became not, I used to think I had to preach to them. Sure, that's important. It plays a role, sharing the word of God with them. But it's more about, all right, how are my actions impacting them? Am I choosing to serve them, even if I think they don't deserve it, or they carry a different political persuasion, or they just flat out don't like me, they're hard to deal with? We can impact people so much more by our actions in the workplace than any of those spheres of influence. Again, remember, think about that for you guys. It's different for each and every one. Some of them overlap. We can help our coworkers. We can be honest. I learned I don't have to be perfect. God doesn't ask us to be perfect, but he does hold us accountable, and he tells us to be humble about it and to admit our mistakes. I can't tell you how many times when I make a mistake, God does his best work. When I'm definitely, I can't take any credit for it because I've messed it up. But I'm just being willing to say, look, I messed up, guys. I put us in this situation. The same thing with coaching. I'm coaching you. I didn't have a good game. I didn't put you in good position to win. And I'm sorry. That just goes a long way. So serve, listen, support, build and foster those relationships. I have so many relationships. Kelly can attest. I've played golf with a couple of them. Chris and two of my coworkers from NBNC, my former employer, played golf a couple Fridays ago. Just continue to grow those relationships. We may not see the fruit right away. It may take a long time. It may be a big cultivation project, but I just thank God that I get to be a part of it. And I can't get stuck on the results. Again, words are important. Serving actions have a longer lasting impact. And then apply the word of God to our own lives, which I'm preaching to myself. I'm talking to myself. In closing, I did see this one talking about the sports piece. It's a passion I have. I love teaching kids the sports that I enjoy, soccer, basketball. Dempsey can tell you I'm a passionate person. Again, sometimes I have to humbly admit when I'm wrong. Or maybe when I didn't go about teaching you the right way, I was just yelling at you, getting on you. For example, yesterday, Toby and Davis were playing a soccer game. And Chris and I are always telling them, if you don't have the ball in soccer, we're talking 6-, 7-, and 8-year-olds now. So think about that. You know the beehive. Guys, if you don't have the ball, just run towards the goal. And it's like God's telling us, just run the race. Go forward. Don't look back there. Go forward. I was like, Toby. And Toby, he got it. One of the girls had the ball on the right side of the field. Toby ran right down the middle. She passed it to him. He scored and came up the field. He goes, he looked at his dad, Chris, and me. He's a coach. I didn't have to dribble. We've been telling you that, Toby. Just run down the field. They're going to pass it. If you pass it, it's a lot easier. And the same goes for us. We share. Again, know your role. We all play a role here. If we share it evenly, we don't have to carry a heavy yoke or burden. We know we have Jesus. He will carry it with us. But as a church, when we serve together, you know, as God intends it, it's meant to share the load. And that's what, in a unique 6-, 7-, 8-year-old soccer way, we got to see play out. It's just cool to see those kind of examples. And I learned some. That's how God's been teaching me, through those little humbling moments out of 6-, 7-, 8-year-old soccer game, which you would think, like, really? You're going to do that. You're going to do your work there, God. But he does. It's just amazing. Sorry, Ed. I'll close this out. You know, 5 to 10 minutes is a stretch for me. And I know we have probably lunch plans. So I don't want to keep people from getting to lunch. But my message, this is called Hold the Rope. It was from a football coach about 10 years ago. It's about unity. And I think this can apply to the church. And when I say hold the rope, think of the rope as each and every one of ours faith in Jesus Christ. That is our strength. It's our faith. That can't be taken away. We can choose to let it go, but that can't be stripped from us. So in knowing that that's our faith, just think of the rope. When I'm using the concept about hold the rope, I'm thinking too, as a Christian, hold on to my faith. And as a collective church, as we all hold on to our faith, and the church, as in the world church, God's church, as we're doing his work. And again, we're not against Compass Christian. We're not against MCC. We're not against Gethsemane. We're not playing against each other. It happens, especially in this world, this country. It is. It's about self-performance. We can't. It's just the world we live in. It's about self-gratification, seeing instant gratification. We have to remember we're part of God's church. And if they're being successful or we're being successful, we're going to be humble about it. But we're also, you know, we're going to celebrate it. And we should celebrate it. Because you just never know what God's doing in hearts. But anyway, so the rope is our relationship with Jesus. It's the saving power. You know, the saving power is found in his blood. That rope binds us together. The team, being God's church, I'm going to, interaction here. Everybody stand up. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. I just want you to grab a hand of the person next to you. I'd like to see if we can think of it like a rope. If you can link up the best that you can. You don't have to move far. Just signifying the church. We're all holding on to our faith, but we're also holding on to each other. A team, a football team in this case, holding on to the rope. That unifies them. That binds them together. Whether it's on the sports field or in the world that we live in as a believer, we know that our opponents, they don't respect us. Satan doesn't respect us. Look at each other right now. As you're connected through your faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's love is flowing through each and every one of us. We're here to support each other. And when we're willing to support each other, whether it's in Jordan's successes, my failures, Liam's successes, whatever it is, the highs and the lows. We all know life's a journey, hills and valleys, all day. But we're connected through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's called us to be connected. He's put us all here for a reason. We're not here by chance. We all know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Each one of us has a role to play. We have different skills. We're in different seasons of life. Look at grief share. Different experiences. But we have to be willing to share that. We have to be obedient to that calling. And it's not easy. Susan's talked about it. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work, and a lot of times it takes a lot of sacrifice, but it's worth it in the end. And our role in a position is important. I know I'm going to make you keep holding hands. Sorry. And to the collective team, it's good, and it's important to God. All those details are good. And if everybody just plays their role in this season, again, those roles change. We all know that. When you have kids, your role may be more based around raising your family. As they get older and they become more independent and go out on their own, it may be giving back to other kids. Maybe it's to other adults or come alongside parents. Kelly and I have been blessed by this church in many, many ways by that. We've had parents come alongside of us that have been through that season. And we can learn and they can teach. But again, it's just playing that role, being obedient, willing to show up, play your position, hold each other accountable through Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit lead. That's the best thing. The plays are already decided. We just have to be willing to show up. It's not that hard. Life is a journey. And as we go on that journey, and if we have success, don't forget to help others. Grab them. Pull up. Don't you let go of each other. If you're holding on to that rope of your faith, you know how much it comes under attack today. It comes under attack all the time. But don't let go. And if you see a brother or sister slipping, out of love, serve them. Grab their hand. Put their hand back on the rope. Don't let them go. I get to see that in a couple of different ways. We got to see that cap. Like spending time with Patrick and Chris, such it's a life-changing thing. We realize we're all going through a bunch of stuff, some bad stuff sometimes. But we're here to help each other out. God's always got us. Jesus is always with us. But we have a family of believers. We're all holding hands here. And that's proof right there that you have support. You have a rope that's binding us together. Just know that rope, our faith keeps us together, binds us, and it saves us. What do you do when someone's in trouble? They fell in a hole, you throw them a rope. When they're drowning in the water, you throw them a rope. So just be on the lookout. Be aware of our brothers and sisters. Some people may be struggling. Some people may not be willing to talk about it. That's fine. But just be in tune with that. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone to help others so that we can fulfill God's purposes for this community and for His worldwide church. And don't climb alone. Bring others with us. And when we face those hurdles, you guys can drop hands. Thank you for humoring me. When you see those hurdles or setbacks in life, I saw this from some social media follower. He posted this message on, I think, Facebook, because I'm too old to be on Instagram. He said to look at those, don't see the hurdles of life as challenges and setbacks, but see them as blessings, because it takes us, it breaks me down from my pride. It takes me out of my self-reliance, because I'm realizing I can't do this, and it makes me rely on God. So when I have a challenge or hurdle, I usually groan for a while. Kelly would tell you. I gripe and moan and don't like it. But it forces me to rely on God, that's more important than my comfort. So I just would encourage you to see that as you live your life. And in closing, God's used those passions and interests that I really like in the fun stuff. That's what I just praise God. He can use something as silly as sports and a passion I have to coach and participate as an individual, as a coach, as a spectator, and use that to share the gospel. I mean, that's just amazing. 2008 National Championship, Florida Gators were playing. Tim Tebow put John 3:16 on his eye black. Do you know 94 million people Googled that? That's just eye black. It's just not, I mean, Dempsey puts it on for lacrosse to look intimidating. Simple message like that. 94 million people. Again, you just never know. We may think, oh, it's not that big of a deal, or what's their motive? I don't know what the motives are. People with the wrong motives, God uses all the time. So just remember that as we face our day-to-day walk. And just remember, our unity is critical. Again, as we do break out of our holy huddle, as we break out of this church and go into our mission field, our unity within our family home structure and our church family and beyond is critical. Any good team will tell you if there's a lack of unity, that team's not going to make it far. They may have a bunch of great one person, individual players, but you can't put them together because they don't get along. So remember, we all have a role to play. Even if you think you have a great role, one of the more important roles, and someone doesn't have what you think is the least of these, just remember that each role is important. And to keep that unity, to love them, support them. And again, I just pray that as each and every one of you really dig deep and look at your lives and the spheres of influence, that you'll just take the gifts that God's given you and use them for His glory and purposes. Amen.
Ryan, I'm going to ask you to pray. This topic for the next 3 weeks. So if you're thinking about a way that you've engaged cultural, an example of how you do it, we'll give you an opportunity, okay? In these next 3 Sundays, just let me know ahead of time, hey, I'd like to share something. I'm going to ask Ryan to close in prayer, and then we'll close with a song.
Father God, I just thank you again for this body of believers that you brought us all here through many different avenues, Lord. I just pray this morning that you will help us have clarity in those that you've placed with your purposes around us, Lord, that I would be willing to put my selfish desires aside, Lord, for your plans. Lord, for your plans are greater and more important, have an eternal perspective, Lord. So I just pray as we close today that we'd have hearts burning and on fire for you, Lord, that we'd be willing to be selfless and we'd lay our lives down, let you have control. Lord, again, I just lift up each and every person in this room. I pray that you will make it clear to them those spheres of influences and those people that you've placed so intricately into their lives, that it would be so obvious what we're called to do, Lord, that we would be bold and have courage and be willing to spread the good news of your gospel and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises above from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is big. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Tell the past to disappear, oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would.